I invite you to turn your Bibles to the book of Ephesians. The book of Ephesians, we've gone through this book. Just want to take a look at something here before we leave these folks. And the church at Ephesus there in Asia Minor, over on the western coast of modern-day Turkey. And they're having trouble over that way here in recent times. We need to pray for the Lord's protection of those that we know over that way. And pray the Lord will help them. But there, Ephesus, a place that was ministered to by the saints, though that from that scattering, and also from by the Apostle Paul. I'm looking here for my maps. Just want to, according to what we understand, the Apostle in his second missionary journey and in his third missionary journey, he passed by Ephesus and through Ephesus and near Ephesus on the way back, on the way to Jerusalem on that third journey. These folks, they're namely Gentiles, been saved by the Lord. And the apostle seemingly writes to them by a few things that are said in the course of this book. It very well may be that he was in Rome to stand before Nero so late in his ministry that he wrote unto them. And as we've gone through this book, you know, we've seen particulars of doctrine. I mean, we refer to the book of Ephesians a lot and things that we believe and hold to in our church. He talks at the beginning of the first chapter about the Lord's working on behalf of His people, predestinating unto salvation, a people chosen of God that He would bring to salvation. We go to this book much in reference to that. He speaks about the Spirit and by which we're sealed, the hope of our calling there in chapter 1, and that He desires them there at that church to know more about the hope of His calling. They'd be strengthened and enlightened in those things, the riches of His glory and this inheritance that we have, and then the greatness of His power towards us that believe there in chapter 1, verses 18 and 19. In chapter 2, he talks more about how it is that the Lord has worked. He's worked in us. He's made us alive when we were dead. And the purpose for that and how being dead in sins, He's quickened us together with Christ, as it says in chapter 2, verse 5. He saved us by grace, not by works, not what we can do, but by what the Lord has done for us. He saved us unto good works. And so He expects us, and the design of the Lord is that His children who are saved by Him obey. Obedience. Obedience is a token and a witness of the salvation of the sinner, obedience to the Lord. We'll mention some about that. Some more about that here later in the message. He's talking about how not only did the Lord bring salvation to the Jews, as we saw this morning, but He has also brought salvation to the Gentiles. That middle wall partition, it's been broken down. The Lord deals with sinners as sinners. He deals with mankind as mankind. Doesn't matter how bad or, quote unquote, how good. He deals with sinners the same way, and we need to be saved through Christ. The building up of the church, this household of faith, as is talked about there in the latter part of chapter 2, the holy temple, a habitation for the Lord, the Spirit of God in the believer on the earth. It is in the Lord's people and His people together in His church. And so he talks about the responsibility that he's been given to tell about the mystery of Christ in chapter 3. And days going by and ages going by, it wasn't known by folks. But we have a blessing that we can know about it. We know that more particulars about it, more detail about it. For hundreds and hundreds of years, the prophets and the scribes and those that wrote and received the Word of God and spoke the Word of God over and over in the temple, in the tabernacles, or in the temple, in the tabernacle, the temple, where the Word of God was there, Moses' writings, then prophets that wrote in the days of the captivity and such as that. You know, all those people, they wanted to, what's that mean? What's that talking about? Well, how is that? And we've been shown these things. It's been revealed to us in our day, and the Lord has given it to us in His Word, and the New Testament Scriptures clarify so much about what the Old Testament is talking about. The responsibility he's been given as an apostle, this fellowship of the ministry, the work of the church, as I mentioned this morning in chapter 3, how it's by the church, the world can know and is the church is proclaiming the manifold wisdom of God. And so it's a blessing indeed to be part of the Lord's church. He prays and desires for them in the latter part of chapter 3 there that they be granted to be strengthened, that Christ dwell in their hearts by faith. Verse number 18, that we be able to comprehend with all saints what is the four-dimensional greatness of God. Not three dimensions as you and I live in, but there's four dimensions as are mentioned there. And also there that we be rooted and grounded in love. And to know the love of Christ and to abound in that. And then how it is that the glory to the Lord is in His church by Christ Jesus throughout all ages, world without end. Chapter 4, as a prisoner, he says, he beseeches them, walk worthy of this calling that you have. It is a calling. There's this unity in Christ, one body. There's only one church, isn't there? One kind of church. And there's only one Spirit that works. There's only one hope that we have in our calling. There's only one Lord, one faith, one baptism, one God and Father of all, who's above all and through all and in you all. There's one way. And so a brother here some time ago, and considering about all kinds of different denominations and such as that, and that how it is that universalists believe that, you know, all the family of God is the church of God. And the brother pointed out and said, how can so many that have such a diversity about what they believe and say the Bible says represent God who is one? It can't be. The doctrine has got to be in agreement with the Lord and the Lord's doctrine His way, and it just cannot be. Of course, we believe that the Lord's churches are known in this day, namely as Baptist churches, and that's a name that was given by enemies in days going by. But back at the beginning, they weren't called Baptist churches; they were called other names of the leaders or names of maybe even some of the apostles and such as that. But today, they're known as Baptist churches, and they're known as the Lord's churches by the doctrine that they hold to. That's the evaluation that's there. He said. He talks about the leadership in the church in chapter 4 there, and then he talks about not walking after the Gentiles. So there's that transition that I pointed out to you there in chapter 4 and verse number 17 or so, how the apostle deals with church things and church standing and church operation, and makes a transition from those things as a dealing with the body to more individual things. Don't walk as the Gentiles walk, he says. We've not learned Christ that way. If we've been taught by Him, we need to put off that former conversation, chapter 4, verse 22, and put on the new man. Put away lying. Steal no more, verse 28. No corrupt communication out of our mouth, verse number 29. And in verse number 30, don't grieve the Spirit of God. And how does it the child of God grieves the Spirit of God? By disobedience. When we disobey the Lord, we grieve God. We grieve the Spirit of God. We can quench the Spirit. And we are called to do otherwise. We need to not have bitterness and wrath and anger and clamor be a part of our way, but walk as children. And verse number or chapter 5, he tells about putting away fornication, uncleanness, covetousness. Don't let it be named. Other things are listed there. Don't be deceived, verse number 6 of chapter 5, with vain words. He says, verse number 11, don't have any fellowship with unfruitful works of darkness, but rather reprove them. Tell what's right. We don't stand for what's right because you and I think it's right. Okay, it doesn't originate with us, but we as the children of God are to tell again what the Lord says. It's what God says is right and wrong, not what we think, not what we've inherited from our parents or a morality that we've developed, but it's what God says is right and wrong is wherein we stand. We tell again what the Lord has said. And then he tells there, he says to wake up, he says walk circumspectly there in chapter 5, don't be a fool, but walk as wise, be redeeming the time, don't be drunk with wine where is in excess, but be filled with the Spirit in verse 18, and speaking to ourselves in psalms and hymns and so forth. And then he gives here about the great love of the Lord for His church. It's understood about marriage. That's what's supposed to be understood, and he uses that of marriage to be an explanation of how the Lord loved His church, and that indeed we husbands are to love our wives as the Lord loved His church and gave Himself for it, and that the wives, as the church is, are to submit to the Lord. Yes, Lord, what do You want us to do? And then in chapter 6, we look there, he goes on admonition to the children, to fathers, to servants, to masters. And then the closing out that we saw in verse number 10, on through the rest of the chapter there about the whole armor of God, the purpose of it, and that it all needs to be bathed in prayer. Prayer is the great blessing that we have, and we were commanded of God to serve Him, to obey Him, to follow Him, to learn about Him, to grow in the grace and knowledge of Him. And the Lord's given us prayer that we can petition the Lord for ourselves and one for another, that the Lord would help us to do what He's given us to do. And I think prayer is a wonderful link in the chain, if you will, that we can petition God for what He's commanded us and given us to do. And then we talked about utterance, that he requested that they pray for him for utterance, and then the closing out of the book. In this book, as we would see in other books to the other churches, we really don't find any rebuke from what I see from the apostle. But it's admonition, it's edification, it's a clarification, it's a confirmation of things, of doctrine, of how to be, how to walk. Soberness and such as that. He gives instruction. He gives these church things, if you will, that are there that need to be taken and followed by the church and continued on by the church and such as that as a body. But then he gives these individual commands, if you will, that come to us individually in our lives as children, as spouses, as a servant, as an employee, as a master and such as that, the different things that are there. Nothing really of any kind of rebuke from what I see. What we want to look at this afternoon is over here in Revelation chapter 2, how the Apostle John, as we understand historically, the oldest, the apostle that lived the longest, is exiled to the Isle of Patmos, and there the Lord appears to him, and he... In chapter 2 and chapter 3, has some messages, has some information, has a letter, if you will, his communication to these seven churches, and this church at Ephesus is one of them. Now, historically, if we understand the time right, maybe it's 10 years, 20 years, maybe even 30 years from the time that the Apostle Paul wrote the church at Ephesus to when the Lord appears to John there on the Isle of Patmos and gives this message for them, okay? And so as we take the epistle and consider it, and we just kind of made a cruise over it here quickly and consider what the Lord had given to that church, no really, you know, rebuke to them about, you know, correcting what's wrong. The church at Corinth is a totally different. Those letters are different, aren't they? They're being rebuked. They're being told to turn from some things that they had done. We really don't see that for Ephesus. But in that time, from then until now, we see something that's different. Okay. First thing is that I want to point out is the Lord still regards her as a church, doesn't he? And that she's still a church. And, you know, there's never in the Scripture any excuse at all for our sin and our wickedness as the Lord's people and as the Lord's church. We can never say, well, it's okay because of this. The sin is never okay. Disobedience by the Lord, disobedience of the Lord and what He gives us, what He commands us as a church and as His individual children and in our families is never okay before the Lord. It's never, we never get a by on any of that, okay? We stand responsible as children before the Lord. But nevertheless, the Scriptures bear out that some churches were in some pretty sorry shape. Some churches were in pretty sorry shape, but we're still churches. Okay? Now, that should not cause us to run to the edge and say, well, we can get pretty sorry, do what we want to, and still be a church. No, no, no. It's all a warning. It's all a warning. And it's a warning to us about ourselves and keeping ourselves and what we should follow as a church. It's also a warning to us all. It's a warning to us also about that which we would consider maybe to not be a church. You and I can only know a church and whether she is or whether she's not by the doctrine that she keeps. That's the only way we can know. There's going to be a reference here to where the Lord's going to say to this church, if you continue on and don't repent, I'm going to remove the candlestick. You know, you and I, we can't know when the Lord would remove the candlestick. I don't believe that's something that you and I can figure out. I know that I believe that, you know, a church is established and she's known by her doctrine, those things that are Baptist distinctives, that's what makes a church one of the Lord's churches, is those distinctives that we stand for from the Scriptures, from our Lord. And from that time that a church is formed, all the way to the time that a church goes out of existence, we know that if they're saved in that church, there's room for the Holy Spirit work of the Comforter within those members. Because the Holy Spirit work of the Comforter is not, you know, it's not here in the walls of this building. It's in us. We have the Spirit of God that has visited us by virtue of salvation. But then we have the work of the Holy Spirit work of the Comforter that is also within us and working in us by virtue of us being in one of the Lord's churches. And so in the Lord's churches, if there's no one there that's saved, then there's no church. Okay? So we know the beginning of a church, and we can know the end of a church maybe, but where in there that the Lord would remove the candlestick, we just can't know. Now, as a church, we look on other churches that we look to associate with or fellowship with, exchange letters with, and all that. We evaluate them based on what they believe now. Right? That's what we do now. And so we want to know that they hold the John's baptism, the purpose of that. We want to know that they hold the salvation by grace through faith, and it's the Lord that saves. It's not decisional regeneration, baptismal regeneration. Hold to the Scriptures. Hold to the order of the Lord. Hold to perpetuity and those things. Those things that make us Baptist. But churches can get bad off, even as this church did, the church at Laodicea also, and the Lord still regards them as churches. And so we need to be careful where we draw our lines is the point. Here this church, whenever this writing was, 10, 20, 30 years later, let's read what it says here in Revelation chapter 2 and see a difference here that the Lord is addressing them, different to the way the apostle did. Of course, the apostle John is being used of the Lord for this writing. Under the angel of the church of Ephesus, write. I want to point out something here in this is that, we believe in the inspiration of the Scriptures and that the words mean something. I want you to note this here. If you look here in chapter 2, verse 1, it says, of Ephesus, right? Church of Ephesus. And there's a rebuke to this church that we'll see. Look here in verse number 8. Look here. It's the church in Smyrna. I find that interesting. Look in verse number 12, the church in Pergamos. Look in verse number 18, the church in Thyatira. Look in chapter 3, verse number 1, the church in Sardis. In chapter 3, verse number 7, the church in Philadelphia. And then another church that we know that received a great rebuke of the Lord in verse number 14 of chapter 3, the church of the Laodiceans. I find that interesting that these two churches that received the greatest rebuke of all seven, the Lord had some exceptions with some of the other ones. But this one that was threatened for the candlestick to be removed, this church of Laodicea that the Lord threatened because they were lukewarm to be spewed out of His mouth. I mean, that's condemning. They were referred to be the church of Ephesus and the church of Laodicea, rather than the other churches being referred to as being the church in. What's Olmsted Baptist Church going to be as we go forward? Are we going to be of this community? Or are we going to be found in this community? Well, I know it's a fine distinction, but this church at Ephesus, what we're going to find is they practiced some things well, and they adhered to some things well, but they had lost something greatly. And they had become, as the church in Laodicea had also, they'd become more worldly. They were of their community rather than being in their community. How's it going to be with us? Are we going to be a separated people to the Lord? Are we going to be a distinct people, a peculiar people for the Lord? Or are we going to blend in with the community. I'm not talking about making people hate us. I don't want to cause or gender strife with our neighbors and such as that just for the sake of doing so. But I want to stand in the truth of God's Word, and if that brings trouble, then the Lord knows all about that. But are we going to be of, or are we going to be in? Something to consider. Unto the angel of the church of Ephesus write, These things saith he that holdeth the seven stars in his right hand, that's Jesus, you see that in chapter 1, who walketh in the midst of the seven golden candlesticks. So the Lord is there, and he walks amongst his churches, doesn't he? He walks amongst his churches. The church at Laodicea, the Lord said, I stand at the door and knock, and I'm looking for fellowship. I'm looking for fellowship. You know, every time that we assemble, every time that the church is purposed to have services, because we have done so in the authority and the responsibility the Lord's given us, the church, to, and we establish to have those services, you know, the Lord's promised to meet with us here. And it's a supernatural thing, but he's promised to do so. What a terrible thing when part of the body's not here and can be. I know there's providential things that happen. That a person is ill. Or something comes up. There's some great issue in their family or whatever. So things happen like that. But the Lord knows when something's for real or when we're goofing off. The Lord knows when we're taking some things and putting it in front of Him that we shouldn't be. The Lord knows all about those things. And so we need to be dedicated to the Lord in the service and worship and gathering of the church as He is dedicated to us. Amen? He's promised He'll meet with us. And we establish times to meet together and to have times of fellowship and such as that. We need to engage to it. The Lord walks in the midst of the candlesticks. I trust that today the Lord's been walking in our midst. Amen? We need to think about it that way. We need to consider that. The Lord's up here with me. And He's back there with you. You know, He's here amongst us. This isn't something that you and I just decided to take on and do for the benefit of ourselves. We meet together to worship God and praise His name and seek a help and a blessing from Him and His Word and to grow in the grace and knowledge of the Lord. He says in verse number 2, I know thy works, and the Lord knows ours. Work. What we're pursuing. What we're doing. What we're moving towards, what we're trying to accomplish, our work in fulfilling the Great Commission. Three parts of the commission there, right? To tell the world of the gospel and to tell those around us and spread that seed and baptize the believers and the teaching to observe all things. I know thy works, and the Lord knows ours. He knows our works together as a church. He knows our works individually. How do they stack up? How do they show before the Lord? You and I being a part of Olmsted Baptist Church, how does it stack up? What does the Lord know about our individual work? I know thy labor, bearing up under the burden, getting there behind it, whether it's time, whether it's financial, whether it's giving of self. And I know thy labor. How in the labor column, how is it that Jim Duke is doing before the Lord in the labor column before the Lord? Not to keep my salvation, but in obedience to my Savior, who gave everything for me. It's not a subpar salvation that He saved us with. The Lord Jesus Christ didn't give part. He gave it all. I need to give it all. Amen? I mean, we do. I know thy works. I know thy labor. I know thy patience. Remember that word patience. You know, it's one thing to bear up under and just to endure. You know, I can endure with a frown on my face and just, you know, grit down and go ahead and endure. But you know, that word patience there is talking about doing it cheerfully, happily enduring, having our joy in the Lord and not the circumstance of life. Oh, hard? Sure, it's hard when you talk about this flesh accomplishing it. Because this flesh is my skin loves itself very much. It wants to take care of itself. That's the way my skin is. But sometimes the things that fall out because of the obedience and service to the Lord are hard on the flesh. But are we yet doing so and enduring? Are we constant? Are we continuing waiting in cheerfulness? Cheerful, hopeful endurance, this word patience is. He says, I know thy works, thy labor, thy patience. I know how thou canst not bear them which are evil. Is this speaking of those in the church maybe that needed to be disciplined? Possibly so, it could be. That when evil would come up, they said, no, we can't have no part of that, can't be that. And boy, that speaks well of them, doesn't it? That they're not like other churches that have, as it says here, a Jezebel that's teaching the membership of the church to commit fornication and eat things sacrificed to idols. I mean, a terrible wickedness that's going on in that place. And so the church at Ephesus cannot bear those that are evil. They deal with that. They eschew evil, as the scriptures say that we should. That thou hast tried them, verse number 2, which say they are apostles and are not. They know enough how to ask the questions to find out if they're an apostle. Were you around the ministry of the Lord Jesus Christ? See, that's a question that we know there's nobody. As a brother said, I guess his brother Christopher said yesterday, he said, if there's some apostles around, I guarantee you they're going to be old. Right? That was good. You know, that was true. He said, you know, they knew the questions to ask. They were outfitted spiritually and doctrinally and scripturally to be able to ask the questions of these that said that they were apostles. And they found that they weren't. They were equipped to do so. Rather than the guy showing up at the doorstep and say, hey, I'm an apostle. I'm here to help you out and tell you what God says. They said, oh, okay, come on in. No, they didn't do that. They knew how to find out, didn't they? They were obedient and able in that. And has found them liars. Verse number 3, and has borne. Again, that load, getting up underneath the load of the work of the church. And has patience. The Lord is redundant in what He's mentioned. He said, I know your works, your labor, and your patience. And I know how thou hast borne and has patience. And for my name's sake has labored and has not fainted. You've kept on keeping on. You've kept on keeping on. All those things that were in place and that was determined by the church to do and the stand and the doctrine and the Word of God and being able to be even check out these guys that say that there were apostles. You've been faithful in that. I know that. I know that. Nevertheless, verse number 4, I am somewhat against thee because thou hast left thy first love. You know, and there's debate with some about what that first love is. But, you know, I refer you to the brother that wrote and was used of the Lord to write the book of the Revelation. John, in his epistles, wrote much about love, didn't he? I think the reason that John did so is that he was very much overwhelmed by the love of the Lord for him. An old rough, loudmouth Galilean fisherman, referred to himself many times as the disciple whom Jesus loved. And so, leaving their first love, there's some that say that that's a love for sinners. That's a falling down of that first part of the commission of teaching the gospel to those that are not saved. But it says first. It says first love, doesn't it? And how is it with us that are saved? How is it that we really, when is it that we really do find what real love is? When is it that we find that? We love our children, we love our families, love our parents, love our friends. But when we really find out about what real love really is, when is it that we find that out truly? It's when the Lord saves us, isn't it? I've never had anybody die for me but my Lord. Now, there's been other people in days gone by and centuries gone by that have had even their loved ones or their countrymen die for them. I guess in a sense we have had those that have fought in our armed services that did give their lives for their countrymen. That's true. But personally, knowing somebody, the Lord Jesus Christ, He gave His life for me. And the Scripture says that even though I was so rotten, not a good man, not really worth saving, not at all, but yet He exhibited His love towards me, and that while I was yet a sinner, He died for me. And so, John speaks here in his epistle. I ask you just to come over here and turn in a couple places. Let's just take a look over here in First John chapter 4. Read this. 1 John chapter 4, verse number 14, "And we have seen and do testify that the Father sent the Son to be the Savior of the world." Verse 15 of 1 John 4, "Whosoever shall confess that Jesus is the Son of God, God dwelleth in him, and he in God. And we have known and believed that the love of, that God hath to us," we believed it. God is love. "And he that dwelleth in love dwelleth in God, and God in him." So true, eternal love is indeed found in God. "Herein is our love made perfect, knowing that God loved us, that we may have boldness in the day of judgment, that we belong there as children." Not only has He saved us, He's adopted us, amen, as a child. "Because as He is, so are we in this world." I don't understand what that means. In verse number 18, "There's no fear in love, but perfect love casteth out fear, because fear hath torment," and indeed it does. "He that feareth is not made perfect in love." We love Him because He first loved us. You know, and so when we talk, look there in the book, at that writing in Revelation there to the church of Ephesus, and he had somewhat against them that they left their first love. If we love the Lord, John tells us we'll keep His commandments. We'll be obedient to Him. And He is in the church sense has commanded us to fulfill the commission as individual children. I think we have a blessing and a duty and obligation to share the gospel with those round about us. And if we really love Him, we'll do so. We'll be grieved when we don't. We'll ask for forgiveness and look to change that we would. And be obedient to Him. I remind you over here in the Gospel of John in chapter 21. Remember how it is here. Brother Peter says, "I'm tired of this life. I don't like this uncertainty thing. I don't like having a Savior that I had hope in would deliver us out of Rome." And then he so willingly gives of himself to die. Peter's in Gethsemane ready to fight. Remember that? And so he says, "I go fishing. I tell you what, be careful," because six others went with him. "Be careful who you follow. Be careful who you influence." He said, "I'm going fishing." They said, "Yeah, we're going too." And so the Lord goes, and you know the account, He appears unto them, and they don't know it's Him until John realizes it's the Lord, and He's fixing food for them. And just remember these questions that the Lord deals with Peter about. Peter was a leader indeed in the church, wasn't he? He's a leader amongst the apostles. I believe that that's the reason Peter was sent by the Lord to Cornelius. If Peter was convinced, the rest would be indeed convinced. I think the Lord's dealing with Peter just the same way here. Of course, he's the instigator of this. But he says in verse number 15 of John 21, "So when they had dined, Jesus saith unto Peter, Simon, son of Jonas, lovest thou me more than these?" Peter, do you love me more than you're fishing? what you've known all your life, what you're very comfortable with, the living that you know you can make for yourself. Do you love me more than this, more than these? And he tells him there, he says, and he saith unto him, yea, Lord, thou knowest that I love thee. Peter's not saying the same kind of love as the Lord is saying to him. The Lord is speaking to him about self-sacrificing love, a giving-it-all kind of love, agape love. Peter's replying, said, yes, I'm your real good friend, Lord. And he says to him, he said, feed my lambs, the little ones. He saith to him again the second time, Simon, son of Jonas, lovest thou me? Again, agape love, self-sacrificing love. He saith unto him, yea, Lord, thou knowest that I love thee. Yeah, I'm your real good friend, Lord. I like you a lot. I really, really do. And the Lord says to him, feed my sheep. Not the lambs, but the older ones. And he saith unto him the third time, Simon, son of Jonas, lovest thou me? But see, this time the Lord doesn't say self-sacrificing love. But he says, Peter, are you my friend? Are you my friend, Peter? Peter was grieved because he said unto him the third time, are you my friend? See, it's real easy for us and for me, for us to be all head up about the Lord loving us completely and totally and giving everything. You know, we can really have a hard time giving fully of ourselves to the Lord the way He gave Himself for us. Amen? It doesn't make it right. But we like the Lord saying to us that He loved us with an everlasting love and a full and complete love. We like that. We get used to that. We enjoy that, don't we? And indeed He has. But here the Lord tested Peter and He said, I love you just as much as you love me. And you know what? That grieved Peter. That's what the Scripture says there, doesn't it? Lovest thou me? Peter was grieved because he said unto me, him the third time, lovest thou me, in this more friendship kind of way. He said unto him, Lord, thou knowest all things. Thou knowest that I love thee. Jesus saith unto him, feed my sheep. See, the issue with Peter there was what? He had left the command of the one that loved him the most, right? Don't we read in the Scripture where the Lord says during the time of His ministry, He says to those apostles, you're going to be witnesses of me and my ministry to the lost and dying world. He ordained them as apostles for the purpose of being with Him, that they might know all about His ministry. And when He would send them forth, He'd give them command to preach the gospel and do the things that they did. And Peter was called for the rest of his life to do that. But in this time of doubt, in this time of uncertainty in his mind, why? Because what did he do? He quit looking at the promise of the Lord, but he started looking to himself, didn't he? And he went back to the things that he knew about. And what did the Lord, when the Lord brought it to him and got right down there to the nitty-gritty about it, what did it all boil down to? Peter's love for the Lord, right? Isn't that what he challenged him in? And so then he goes on and tells him how he's going to die and how he's going to be a witness. Back in Revelation chapter 2, it seems to me that this church has indeed left their first love, their love for the Lord Jesus Christ. You know, I think it can be that churches can fall in love with their practice and their way, the things that they do, things that are inherited. We inherit things in the church. It can happen. And it's not to say that those things are bad things. But we can get so caught up. I think churches and the Lord's people can get involved with the worship of doctrines. Doctrine's good. It's right. It's of the Lord. But we don't worship the doctrine. We don't stand in pride because we have the doctrine. but rather we need to be thankful before the Lord that He's given us such, and we need to love the Lord. The Lord. It's all about Jesus. It always has been about Jesus, and it always will be about Jesus. And my and your service is a service to not the church, not something, not some idea, not some philosophy, but our service is to a person, the God-man, the King of kings and Lord of lords, our Savior that died for us on Calvary's tree some 2,000 years ago. Not only did He die, but He rose from the grave. And He's made us great and precious promises. The doctrine doesn't make us promises, does it? It's the Lord that makes us promises. And so, understand what we believe and what we hold to is essential. But let us not worship something that is not due worship. Let us worship the one, and that is Jesus. They've left their first love, and I believe that's the Lord Jesus Christ. When the Lord Jesus Christ, as we consider it as the first love that has been left, then all things after that can fall away too. Yes, a love for the Lord Jesus Christ and what He's given us, what He's commanded us, what He's blessed us with, that will encourage us to tell others and to love sinners enough to tell them about the saving grace of the Lord Jesus Christ, won't it? It will. We need to be in love with our Lord and Savior. Now, nevertheless, I have somewhat against thee, because thou hast left thy first love. Remember, therefore, from whence thou art fallen. They had taken things and put things between them and the Lord Jesus Christ. Simply, it's called an idol. Whether it be something that we want to do, something that we want to have, something, some way that we want to go, or some new practice that we want to pursue, whether it be our children or our spouse or our family, we can take anything and put it between us and the Lord. That becomes an idol. John wraps up that first epistle that he writes, and it's written to the children of the Lord, and it's written to us. And I find it very interesting. And let me read you this. He says, in chapter 2, verse number 15 of 1 John, it says, "Love not the world, neither the things that are in the world." Remember what he said to Peter, "Lovest thou me? Lovest thou me more than these?" Peter had started turning to love the things of the world and what he was familiar and comfortable in more than the Lord. And the Lord challenged him on that. "Love not the world, neither the things that are in the world. If any man love the world, the love of the Father is not in him." Church at Ephesus, you've left your first love. "For all that is in the world," verse 16, "the desire of the flesh," or lust, "the desire of the eyes," lust, "and the pride of life," and his pride in living, "is not of the Father, but is of the world. The world passeth away, and the desire thereof," or the lust thereof, "but he that doeth the will of God abideth forever." Also, John writes in the latter part of this particular book, 1 John, he says in the last verse, "Little children, keep yourselves from idols." Amen. Anything that would come between us and our Savior. Hey, we're all challenged with it. I'm not telling you that I'm the example and I'm the answer to it. I'm not saying that. We're all challenged with it. We all have our weak spot or spots. We all do. I'll tell you what, we need to take those to the Lord and ask Him to help us. And determine to follow the Lord and obey the Lord and be in His Word. Back at Revelation 2, he says, "Nevertheless, I have somewhat against thee, because thou hast left thy first love. Remember, therefore, from whence thou art fallen." Remember how it was at the beginning. Remember that place there. "And repent." See, he doesn't leave them without hope, does he? The Lord never leaves to despair. You that are here and not saved, don't despair in that there's no hope or salvation in of yourselves. Because the Lord has told you that there's hope and salvation in Him. See, He hadn't left you there. He's told you the truth, But He's not left you there. Repent and believe the gospel. Trust in the Lord Jesus Christ. Come unto Him. There is hope in Him. While there's life in the Lord, there is hope. It says, remember from whence thou art fallen, and repent and do the first works, or else I will come unto thee quickly and will remove thy candlestick out of his place, except thou repent. We say, I love my church. And we well should. But do we love the history of it and the years of it and the memories of it? Those things are good and they have their place, but we need to love the Lord in it. The church is important because the Lord is important and the Lord needs to be number one. We can lose sight of that can't see the forest for the trees kind of thing can happen to us so easily. The Lord needs to be there. He says, if you don't repent, I will come quickly. I'll remove thy candlestick out of his place. Oh, from being a church to not being a church. You think about the church at Corinth, where the Scripture says that there were those that were sick and there were weak, and there were even those that were asleep, that were dead. It didn't, in some of those cases, it didn't take church discipline to get it to the point to where the Lord put his fingers upon some of his children and dealt with them. May the Lord help us so we keep our eyes on the Lord. And we love him with every part of our life and existence. Would it be that a church would become so disobedient that the Lord would take those that are saved out, and by virtue of taking out those saved, that do it by doing that, the candlestick would be removed? I don't know. I don't know about those things. All I know is the warning that the Lord gives. But this thou hast, verse number 6, that thou hatest the deeds of the Nicolaitans, which I also hate. Nicolaitans, Nico, power, dominance, laity, the laity or laitans, that is a form of the word laity, but talking about the people. People dominators. The Lord's church isn't a place for people to be dominated. Not to be dominated by the pastor. Not to be dominated by some influential member in the body. You know who this church, Olmsted Baptist Church, is to be dominated by, if you will? The Lord Jesus Christ. And we all are to submit to Him. We're all to walk before Him and desire Him and seek to serve Him well. This is not Duke Baptist Chapel. It's Olmsted Baptist Church. It's the Lord's church. And we all need to take our place and be fitly joined together. Right? Isn't that what the Lord says He's done? He's fitly joined us together. That joints supply nourishment to other joints, other parts. That the Lord be honored and glorified and praised in it. He says, you hate those people dominators. You hate those deeds. You hate that which I hate. And that's good. And then he goes on to say here, he that hath an ear, let him hear what the Spirit saith unto the churches. Here's a promise of the Lord to him that overcometh. How does one overcome? Doesn't the Scripture tell us that it's our faith that overcomes? And what's our faith in? Our ability? No. Where our faith is in the Lord and what He said and what He's promised. Amen? Our faith is in what He's going to do for us and in us and through us in regards to the church. And so, if our faith is in Him, don't we overcome by obeying Him? See, this isn't a grand exhibition of some great feat where we come out the victor and the dominator over some great thing. We overcome by obeying. The Lord said, repent. They need to repent. The Lord says for us to repent, we need to repent. The Lord says for Jim to repent, I need to repent. Because He's shown me something that I need to repent of. shown us as a church is something we need to repent of, we need to get right. By obedience we overcome. To him that overcometh, I will give to eat of the tree of life, which is in the midst of the paradise of God. Won't that be good? I think there's 12 manner of fruit on that tree, isn't there? 12 manner of fruit. As we know time, one a month. There's a kind of a connection that we make. Be there in glory with the Lord and be able to eat of that tree. Won't that be great? Won't that be great? Now, I want to read another passage for you and we'll close. In Revelation chapter 21, I want to remind you of this. In regards to him that overcometh, the Lord says here in Revelation chapter 21, we'll pick it up in verse number 5 of Revelation 21. And he that sat upon the throne said, Behold, I make all things new. And he said unto me, Write, for these words are true and faithful. He said unto me, It is done. I am Alpha and Omega, the beginning and the end. I will give unto him that is athirst of the fountain of the water of life freely. He that overcometh shall inherit all things. And I will be his God. And he shall be my son. I want to be an overcomer, don't you? I want to be an overcomer. I want to be obedient to the Lord. I want our church to have a good reputation. Well, yeah, I'd like us to have a good reputation amongst men, but I'd rather have a good reputation before God, wouldn't you? And then that the thing before men, that'll fall out where it needs to fall out. May the Lord help us that we not leave our first love. May the Lord help us as we look on the past that we rejoice in the blessings of the Lord in the past, but we can't borrow from that to live today. We got to live today. We got to be obedient today. We need to pursue and ensue that which the Lord has given us to do today. May the Lord help us to be helped and encouraged by this, the Lord's working there at Ephesus. The apostle visited that town. Folks were saved. A church was established of Gentiles, namely. An epistle written to tell them great and wonderful things. An epistle that we get much doctrine from. But then a change that had taken place. From the time the epistle was written to the time that the Lord addressed that church. And they left the heart of what it was all about in their love for the Lord Jesus Christ. Had a lot of things good and right. But they lost the center of it. May the Lord help us that we not lose that. And if it is such that we are losing our love for the Lord, that the Lord would show us that and we turn back to that which is right.